Good morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. We're back at Luke. And we'll finish this up and then we'll go back to the Old Testament. Okay, so Luke chapter 19. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared and said, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. Be an authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came and said, master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. They said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has shall more be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. And it came about that when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak, the Lord has need of it. And those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus and threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road. And he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling. And he said to them, it is written, and my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words. Amen. Okay, so in this chapter, Jesus finally arrives at Jericho. And remember, Jericho was the city of priests. And these were all the priests would gather well, not all, but most of the priests lived in this city because it was a close proximity to Jerusalem. And thus, when you see, remember the Samaritan on the road, you know, those guys were obviously going back to Jericho and these things. And in Zacchaeus, we have this really interesting person who really is, in many ways, the perfect example of this new value system or this upside down kingdom that we're talking about. Remember, Luke is a master at parallelism. And so he's always, if you go through this, he's always paralleling or juxtaposing two stories together. So the Zacchaeus follows the story of the rich young ruler. And so Luke puts these two things together. The rich young ruler, he did everything in the eyes of the Jews, he did everything right, but he got everything wrong. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, did everything wrong, but he gets everything right, in essence. So, you guys remember in Sunday school, I mean, in Sunday school, but I know my kids know this, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was here. We sing these really cute songs. Zacchaeus was really evil. This was like a bad dude. Don't get kind of sidetracked by it because he's short, you know, and people in Sunday school, they think he's cute and all that. No, he's not cute. He's an evil, evil man. He's a tax collector, but he's the chief tax collector. And so he was the worst of the whole bunch. So he was the head guy, and he had a whole bunch of people working under him that also were stealing. And so the Bible tells us he was really, really rich. Luke also tells us the crowds that are gathering as they're getting close to Passover. And so he, by depicting that, he goes up on a tree because he can't see what's going on. That's how massive the crowds are now that Jesus is walking through this place. And Zacchaeus was probably one of the most hated men in all of Israel. And we know that because if you look down and remember previously, only the Pharisees would grumble. Oh, doesn't he know that she is an immoral woman? Oh, doesn't Jesus know that this man is a sinner? But now, notice, it's not the Pharisees who say this, but it's actually the crowd. So the crowd's like, they're offended. How can Jesus go and hang out with this incredibly hated person? And this evil person, he was so good. He was a thief, he cheated his own people, and he was so good at it, he became the head guy in it. I mean, it's like if you ever watch gangster movies, you know. I mean, I was just on a plane for like 30 hours, and so I always try to watch a couple of Korean movies, and they're always gangster movies, and it's always the worst gangster. I mean, the guy that's the most ruthless, kills everybody, he becomes the chief one. It's a typical story, and so we see that he was the most ruthless of the thieves, so he becomes the head thief in this place. And I mean, it's pretty amazing. Zacchaeus is not really wowed by the prophetic word. Can you imagine? You're sitting on a tree, and then Jesus walks by, and he calls you by name. That's crazy, man. I mean, that's crazy prophetic. Zacchaeus, I need to stay at your house. And so he receives him gladly. He probably has a huge palace. So he goes in, and then in verse 8, look at the contrast between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Again, the rich young ruler in the eyes of the Jews was perfect. He was what everyone was basically going after. Wealthy, which to them was a sign of God's blessing. Probably very revered in this regard. And so much so that, remember, the disciples, after Jesus tells the rich young ruler what he should do, the disciples are like, well, who can be saved then? I mean, they're shocked. And then you have Zacchaeus, and in verse 8, he stopped. Actually, the word is actually stood up. And he says, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Notice Jesus didn't even ask Zacchaeus like he asked the rich young ruler. And he goes, half of what I have I'm going to give to the poor, which is, wow, awesome. And then he says, and then if I've defrauded anyone, which is everyone, you know what I mean? If I defrauded anyone, everyone that's here in this room, I'm going to give four times. Now, the four times was part of the Torah. And in Exodus 22, It said very clearly that if a thief steals some sheep, he has to pay back four times. If he steals an oxen, he has to pay five times back. And so the four or five times was very well known. And so we know that Zacchaeus is aware of the law in this regard. He knows what's the right restitution to give if you've stolen from someone. And so, and this is pretty significant, because look what he says. He says, today, salvation has come to this house. Now, did salvation come to his house because he gave away his money? No. That's part of it, but that's not the reason why. Salvation came to this house because Zacchaeus recognized that he was a sinner. When he says he's going to make restitution four times, he's recognizing that, yes, I'm a thief. I stole stuff. Contrast this to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, when he was confronted with his sin, which is, you shall have no other gods before you, he just walks away. And so Jesus makes this grand statement, salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus, because he too is a son of Abraham. This is the power of confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness, salvation, does not depend on your good works. It's not the fact that he gave his money away. That's what he's trying to get to this whole time. Remember the rich young ruler, the question that he asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life, is a flawed question to begin with, because man can do nothing. Right? It's impossible for man in that regard. That's what Jesus says, but it's possible for God. In other words, salvation is God's business. Impossible for man to be saved in of itself on their own, but not for the Lord. And so salvation came because he confessed. He simply said, I am a sinner. Very much like the immoral woman that comes to Jesus at Simon's house. And she makes that confession that she also is a sinner. And as a result, he says, your faith has made you well. You know, your faith has saved you. And you see how this beautiful play comes about. And then we have the next parable. And this will be I think this might be the last parable, actually. I don't know. There's one more after this, but this will be it. But this parable, the parable of the minas, a mina was equal to about 100 days' wages, basically 3 months' worth of wages. At this time, was worth about $20. So not a lot. So it's not like a huge fortune that these guys are receiving, just a little bit. And so, but Luke tells us why he's giving this parable. And this is really important, because you're not going to understand the parable unless you understand why Jesus is saying it, and Luke puts it in this section. And he says that he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So most Jews at this place, especially the Zealots, Judas, Simon, a lot of these guys, they're thinking that Jesus is going to come, and now they're going to Jerusalem. They've been waiting for this whole time. They're going to come to Jerusalem, and he's going to now dethrone the Romans and set up again the kingdom of David, which was the height of the power of Israel. So they have this idea that that's exactly what's going to happen. And so Jesus, understanding this, understanding that, you know, they're thinking that he's going to do some kind of military coup when he gets there, and he tells this parable. And again, this is the most personal parable. This is the first parable and only parable that Jesus actually talks about himself. So let's break this down, okay? So he starts with the description. They supposed the kingdom of God was going to come immediately. He says, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. He's talking about himself. He was the one. And so he's the nobleman. He comes from a far country, heaven, right, a little different. And he comes to become king. He calls his slaves, his disciples, to this place. And interestingly enough, 10 disciples. You know the story. James dies really early on. And Judas, right? So it's basically 10. But, that's not that important, okay? He entrusts them a small amount of money. So Jesus comes to inherit a kingdom. And then he goes. Very important. He comes, he establishes a kingdom, and then he goes. These guys want him to stay and remain, and military coup and all these things. He's saying, no, listen, I'm going to come, and I got to go, but I'm going to come back. And so this whole time, right, it's the first coming, then the second coming. I'm going to come, inherit a kingdom, and then I'm going to entrust you disciples with all this good stuff. I'm going to give you these things, small sum of money. The people will reject the nobleman as their king. That's the Jewish rejection of Jesus, exactly what he's talking about, the ultimate rejection of Jesus. And then he returns. Then he calls his servants over to him once again, and he asks them for an accounting. And one of them took the 10 and made 10 more. I mean, 100% profit. And they are rewarded for their fruitfulness. You got 10, you get 10 cities. The cities is the idea of authority, okay? You got 10, 5, you got 5 cities. So they were rewarded according to their fruitfulness. Brothers and sisters, there is a day that's coming. Every single one of us will have to make an accounting for our lives. We're going to have to take in all the gifts and all the privileges and everything that God has given to us. And a day of reckoning is coming. It's not under salvation because we pass through the judgment seat. And so we're very clear, but all our works are tested. They'll be burned and only the gold will remain. In other words, all the stuff you did for yourself, burned away. All the things you did for God, precious gold. And in that place, rewards, actually the Bible calls them crowns, come upon us in this place. It's going to be pretty amazing. So we're not talking about the great white throne judgment where people are judged for their sins. This is judgment for Christians, judged on how they live their lives. There will be an accounting that comes. All you have to do is just read the Bible. You can use a very simple systematic theology to figure this out. So they were in proportion to your fruitfulness. They were given these towns. The last slave basically buries it. He just hides it. And Jesus, he's not like a banker. He's not giving us a banking lesson. I don't know, a lot of people do that. They misunderstand what he's saying. And he's basically telling him, you should have been fruitful. You should have done something with what I gave to you instead of burying this thing away. And then he says the slave, he basically takes that away from him and gives it to the one who already has 10. And it's so shocking that even in the parable, in verse 25, they said, Master, he already has 10. Like this is unfair. How does this work? And he says, and this is the upside down kingdom, the new value system. Everyone who has shall more be given. The one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. And it's a totally different value system. You are faithful with the Lord in little things, he will entrust you with much. It's just simple reality. And then in 27 is the ultimate judgment that comes after the second coming. But these enemies of mine, the ones that didn't believe, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Ultimate judgment. And, I'm going to share this at some point. But it's crazy. You know, people come and they say like, well, if I don't believe Jesus, am I going to go to hell? You know, and, you know, very, well, the reality is if you don't believe in Jesus, you're already in hell in that regard. And I'm a kind of hell on earth. And then eventually, I mean, when you reject Jesus, you know, heaven is basically eternity in the presence of God. You don't want God, so why do you want to go to heaven? You know, I mean, like, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I'm talking to, you know, a lot of atheists, and it's like, well, you don't want anything to do with God. You hate God, so why are you so offended when you get sent to hell? Because heaven is eternity with God. You don't want God. So, I mean, it's like this double thinking that goes, I just, for me personally, I'm just trying to understand, I just don't get it, what's going on. It's commentary for another time, okay? So then we get to the triumphal entry, all right? This parable that he gives was designed for the followers of Jesus to prepare for what will happen. And, I mean, I said it before, we are living in this time right now. This is 2,000 years and still counting. And so, what gift has God given you? What mina, you know, a small thing, has God given to us? And how are we using those things? Are we using it for ourselves? Or burying in the ground? Or are we using it for the kingdom of God? There'll be an accounting. And then we have the triumphal entry that happens. So he comes, and he's really close now. He's approaching Bethpage and Bethany in a town that's called Olivet. So he's at the Mount of Olives right now. And if you've ever been to Israel, it's like right there, man. It's literally a stone's throw away from the temple. It's probably actually one of the best views of the Temple Mount that you can get is actually sitting on the Mount of Olives. And so they take a colt, a donkey, and very, very prophetic is in, I'll read this, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is the coming of the Messiah. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foil of a donkey." This was a messianic sign, one of those prophecies of when the Messiah comes into Jerusalem, he's going to be riding on a donkey. Now, this has multiple layers of meaning because, number one, it actually, we can find that Zechariah and prophets like Isaiah, they were told the Messiah was going to come in the place of humility. Everyone else thought that he was going to come in power. If you ever see like old footages or pictures of like Napoleon, you know, marching through victoriously into the city in the Champs-Élysées, and he's going to the Arc de Triomphe, and he's entering that place, and he's always on a huge white horse. That's usually the sign of military power, right? But in his first coming, he comes on a donkey. Remember Isaiah 53, he's the suffering servant. The second coming, do you remember how he comes? On a white horse with vengeance in his hand. It's scary, man, right? The first coming, just like the prophet said, he comes in humility on a donkey to pay for the sins of the world. And the cross, I mean, just read Isaiah 53, incredible prophetic passage on the suffering servant. In Revelation, he's coming back on a white horse. That's going to be the military, you know, everything that what people are looking for, they just timed it wrong in this way. And so this is a triumphal entry. The disciples now, as he's coming in, start singing, and they're rejoicing. They're so happy. They start singing Psalm 118. And then, prophetically, they actually start singing a song that the angels sang when Jesus was born. Let me find it here. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so the Holy Spirit's really working on these guys. They're singing these things. And then one of the Pharisees that are in this crowd says, "Man, teacher, rabbi, rebuke your students. They shouldn't say these kinds of things." And then, you know, the very famous passage says, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry." That's Habakkuk 2:11. Again, quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And then he is entering into the city. And what does Jesus do? He starts weeping over the city. Just weeping over it. I mean, it's so interesting. And because Jesus, in his prophetic insight, he knows what's going to happen to the city. In AD 70, the ruler Titus and the Roman army besieged the city of Jerusalem. Almost everyone's killed. They ransack the temple. They take everything out. Literally, there will be not one stone that's upon another. Remember, in the temple, they inlaid gold in between the stones. And so the Romans, to retrieve the gold out, they toppled the stones. In fact, if you go there, you can still see some of the remnants of those stones there. It's pretty crazy. And it's all laid out there. They took everything. Literally, not one stone was placed upon another. It's such a prophetic sign, and he's just weeping over the city. He knows what's going to happen, but yet, and this is tragic. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. In other words, there was a Kairos moment in our lives. And you can miss it, friends. You can really miss it. That's what happened. You miss the time of your visitation. And then the end, he cleanses the temple. This is the second time he cleanses the temple. And he goes in and he walks in the city. He goes into the temple. And Luke, again, is just showing us a picture, again, of Gentile inclusion. But also, more than that, really a lesson on prayer. Because he comes in. Now, the temple market was actually in the Mount of Olives. That's where it's always been there for ages. But a few times, it got moved into the temple court. And the area they took was actually the court of the Gentiles. And so, in other words, this was the only place. Remember, we talked about the God-fearing Gentiles? The God-fearing Gentiles are those that believe but did not get circumcised. That was like a bit too much, right? So, you know, they went to that level. So they were called God-fearers. Those guys came in, that's as far as they could come into the temple. And it was a place for the God-fearers to be able to pray, for the Gentiles. And so in Mark, when Mark writes this passage, he adds on the important element. He says, and this house should be called a house of prayer for all nations, for every ethne. It was really not more ethnic group in that regard. And we see this beautiful play that's written out. By the way, if you ever go to Israel, this court, you know what this court is called? Solomon's Porch. That's actually where we get our name from. You know, in the simple idea that it's a house of prayer, but more than that, it's the place where anyone is welcome to hear the gospel. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you don't have to dress up, right? It doesn't matter what ethnic group you are in. This is, you know, a house of prayer for all nations. And we actually prophetically taking that name because of passages like this. And he clears out the temple to reestablish a quiet place for the Gentiles to pray. No one should be obstructed from coming to God. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he closes out that, and then we'll get into 20 tomorrow. Okay, so let's close our eyes. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What are you doing with that one mina that he's given to you? That mina could it be intelligence? It could be wealth. It could be opportunity. It could be so many different things, but he's given to everybody something. What are you doing with it? Are you making 10 more? 5 more? Or are you literally doing nothing with it? Well, let the Holy Spirit speak to us today to be faithful. And as we sing, let's meditate on that. Thank you. Let's pray this morning that we will be faithful to the Lord. Whatever God's given to us, it's not for us to complain about what we have, but to use what we have for His glory. Opportunity, intelligence, skills, different kind of abilities, natural gifts, spiritual gifts, acquired traits. Whatever God's given to us, that we'd be faithful and accountable. Not afraid that the day of reckoning is coming, but really focusing on the joy of being able to receive a reward that we can throw back at His feet because He's so worthy. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that are battling through cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. So our mission focus today, let's pray for China. Let's pretty lift up our friends there, SP Beijing, Pastor Hyunsu and his family, and the future planned in Shanghai with Pastor Ricky. Let's pray for the Chung family, for Matt and Nate's parents and the churches. And let's just ask the Lord to just continue to breathe His spirit over this country and minister to our friends. Thank you. Let's pray for the board. Let's ask God's hand to be upon our leaders as they continue to lead our church in wisdom and in prayer. I pray for their families and ask God to just protect them and just empower them. Pray for our fellowship ministries. Pray for our young adults. The Single Life Workshop is continuing on. Pray for Yahweh Eats. Let's lift up the men's ministry, Monday prayer meetings, Pure Desire, and men's fraternity. And for the women's ministry, Lift and Discipleship Class. So let's ask God to really just bring us together before each other and then closer to Him as well. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray that God would provide us a new building eventually, sooner the better. Continue to pray for a benefactor. Lift up our vision fund that will continue to grow and our third and sixth floor renovations. The staff's moving this Friday, and so pray for a smooth moving day, and then the plans for the third floor would be finalized soon and they could start work on that as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray for house church tonight. Blue Pool, Cimbria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, House to House, Island, Lido, Line Rock, New Conduit, and TST. Let's ask God's hand upon us. And this is the busiest night of house church for our church. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would move tonight. Continue to pray for our members. So let's pray for Miho. Let's pray for complete healing over her fractured right ankle. Pray for a new career opportunity and smooth transition and salvation for her mom. Let's pray for her and her family. Let's pray for Anna Han. Let's pray for her heart to always be seeking God first. Pray for her spouse that God promised her and for her faith to be unconditional and sturdy. Let's pray for Anna. Let's pray for Kathleen. Pray for strength for her current job and also for next steps in her career, for relatives and friends' salvation, and to guide her in her relationships. So let's lift up Kathleen. Pray. Lord, thank you, God, again, to that gentle reminder, God, that we need to be faithful in all the things that you give to us, God, all the things that you grace us with, Lord. God, help us to be that servant, that slave, God, that made 10, Lord. God, help us to be very fruitful, Lord. You said that we would bear much fruit, God, if we abide in you. And so, Lord, just come, Lord God, and just draw us to you, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity you give to for us to serve you, Lord God, and to build your kingdom, Lord. We thank you. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.